So Paul writes to young Timothy in chapter 1, verse 8, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel, according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." Let me tell you an account of a young woman called Mary Martin, who grew up in the USA during the time of the Great Depression. And in that Great Depression in America, her family ended up very poor, although she was brought up in a very happy home. Her father was a baker, but in the Great Depression, he lost not just his job, but also his bakery shop. And in the end, he couldn't pay the rent, couldn't put food on the table for the family. He looked for some job somewhere, and in the end, found a job as a school caretaker. And it was a very different sort of work from what he'd been used to. But again, he knew the Lord's help and presence with him. His little girl, Mary, was growing up. On her first day in secondary school, Mary Martin was there with her new friends in a new school. And as she was sitting at the lunch table, she heard a teacher call out her father's name. Someone had dropped their lunch tray and had spilt all the food on the floor. And she saw her father coming across the hall, carrying a mop and a bucket to clean up the food that had been spilt. And one of these new friends on the table with her asked her, said, "Oh, that man has got the same surname as you. Do you know that man?" And she looked up and she hesitated for a moment. And she said to her new friends, "I've never seen him before in my life." And as she said that, a great wave of embarrassment came over her. And instantly she felt ashamed that she'd denied knowing her own father. And for a long time afterwards, she struggled because she felt ashamed. So she tried to show her father that she loved him. Now, her father hadn't heard her when she said she didn't know him. But she knew that she had been ashamed of him. So she tried to spend time with her father, do things with him. But still, deep down, she had this sense of feeling ashamed. And as the years went by, her father, when he was older, developed Alzheimer's disease. And one day, when he was older, he was getting very ill, as she was sitting with her father, she started to cry. And her mother, sensing something was wrong, asked her why she was crying. 15 years ago, she had denied knowing this man, her father. And she said to her mother, "I've been asking God to forgive me, but I can't get over what I've done." Now, I don't know what you would have said to her. Her mother read to her the account of Peter in the Bible, who had denied the Lord Jesus Christ. And then she read to her about the restoring grace of God. Remember when the Lord Jesus spoke of his resurrection appearance? "Go tell the disciples and Peter. And the grace of God that drew Peter back after that denial. And as her mother read that account to her, suddenly she felt God's forgiveness and grace for the first time. For 15 years over that time, she denied who her father was. And she realized because of the love of God in Jesus Christ, she could be forgiven. And she turned a corner in her life. Now, I'm telling you about that because we've all been ashamed of things we've done in our lives. Something we did, something we said, how we acted in a certain situation, how we reacted to someone. We've all experienced that sense of shame. And here's Paul now writing to a young pastor who is perhaps a little discouraged by some of the things that are happening, and who has perhaps a shy, timid disposition. And it may be that Paul senses that Timothy is tempted to be ashamed. Perhaps is Timothy ashamed of the gospel because of the afflictions, the persecutions, the trials, the difficulties, the hostility, even sometimes from within the professing church. And certainly for Paul, from society, because Paul is writing from a prison cell. And Paul wants Timothy to know that there are things of which he must never be ashamed. And as believers tonight, this is a challenge and a help to us, because for us too, there is this tendency to be ashamed. Times when we're in a situation, we hope that no one finds out that we're a believer. Maybe times when we feel embarrassed to speak up, to admit trusting in Jesus Christ alone to save us. In a discussion, ashamed to speak up on certain matters because the truth of the Bible differs very much from what is happening around us. Lots of Christians are facing that pressure at the moment in the workplace, say, over this same-sex marriage issue. If you're asked directly about it, what are you going to say? Or you say, I hope nobody asks me about that, because what I believe is so different from the politically correct view of our secular, godless society. And sometimes there is a shame about that past that can haunt someone, prevent you even from being what the Lord wants you to be. So this passage that we're looking at tonight is designed to help us to see there are blessings from God of which God's children never need be ashamed. And we're going to think about some of them this evening. In verse 8, not ashamed of your Saviour. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, Paul writes, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Don't be ashamed of the cross of Jesus Christ. It's the cross that purchased salvation, Paul is saying. It's the cross that stands as the dividing line tonight between heaven and hell. It's because of the cross of Calvary tonight that you can know God's forgiveness and grace rather than know condemnation. So instead of shame, let us glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible speaks to the Christian of glorying in the cross which is that power of God by which the world is crucified to us and we to the world. The hymn writer can say, in the cross of Christ I glory, towering over the wrecks of time. And yet we know that for many people, the cross speaks of a division that can bring from some people a hostility. But Paul says, this is our great hope. Don't be ashamed of the cross, nor of God's plan in your life. Don't be ashamed to identify yourself with that gospel message, even when it brings division. It's the very message tonight that, if you're a Christian, has penetrated your heart, has caused you to trust in a crucified but risen Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel, the power of God unto salvation. The only message that gives hope to a lost man, a lost woman. Don't be ashamed. Not of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, not of the plan of God in salvation, and not too of the people of God, including those like Paul, who end up in prison for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not ashamed to identify ourselves with the people of God, to identify ourselves with believers in the local church. This group of people who have left all to follow Jesus Christ. We may think sometimes some Christians are a bit strange or a bit weird. You know, you're all strange, I'm not. You're all weird, I'm not. We can think like that sometimes. But however we find ourselves amongst the people of God, if a person is trusting in Jesus Christ and knows the power of his salvation, that makes that person a brother, a sister in the Lord. So the best thing for a believer to do is make common cause with other believers in the Church of Jesus Christ, with others who, like Timothy here, have genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul can write to Timothy, "I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you," in Timothy, "which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also." If somebody has been accepted by the Lord Jesus Christ, what does it say if the Lord Jesus Christ has accepted that person, but I won't accept them? And if the Lord promises to be present where his people meet, surely that's where a Christian wants to be. If you read the life story of Evan Roberts, the young man that God greatly used in the Welsh Revival in 1904, as a young man, 15, 16, that sort of age, he just started work down in the coal mine. But he would come home after his work, and one of the deacons in the local church said to him, "Evan, never miss meeting with God's people, because you never know when you might miss the blessing, when the Lord will draw particularly near among his people." And as a young man, he purposed that whenever God's people would meet to pray, to study the Bible, to worship God, he'd be there. From that moment until the time when the revival began, he never missed a prayer meeting. Sometimes you may think God's people, you know, a bit strange to believe the Bible to be the Word of God, to believe in God, the Creator of heaven and earth, to believe in Jesus Christ as the only Saviour of sinners, to believe that God is a holy judge before whom one day everyone must stand. But if someone has been accepted by the Lord Jesus Christ and brought into the family of God through faith, whom God has accepted, we must accept and not reject. Don't be ashamed of the Saviour and God's people. And Paul is writing from a cell to Timothy. Don't be ashamed, he says. Not ashamed of the Saviour. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. So first of all, not ashamed of your Saviour. Secondly, not ashamed of salvation. And that's verses 9 and 10. The gospel and the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Saviour Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. See what Paul says to Timothy, that he says, God who has saved us. That's a past tense. It's a completed act. Something that God has done. We are delivered from the depths of sin, delivered from the wrath of God, delivered through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. By faith in him, we have a righteousness from God. Here's a salvation which is complete and perfect and eternal. saved your soul, changes your life, defines your destiny. Don't be ashamed of that, says Paul. If you're saved tonight, don't we owe God a debt of gratitude and praise? That as far as the Lord is concerned, we're as good for heaven as if we were already there. The Lord who has saved us. Don't be ashamed of that. The writer to the Hebrews says to a Christian, don't neglect so great salvation. Don't neglect it. Don't neglect being loved by God. Don't neglect being forgiven and accepted and protected and strengthened and guided by the Lord. Don't neglect the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't neglect the free gift of righteousness imputed by faith. Don't neglect the removal of God's wrath and the reconciled smile of God. Don't neglect the indwelling Holy Spirit and the fellowship and friendship of a living Christ. Don't neglect the radiance of God's face as God shines in his radiance in the face of Jesus Christ. Don't neglect your free access to the throne of grace, that you can come to God. Don't neglect the great, inexhaustible treasure of God's promises. Neglecting is very evil and foolish. Don't neglect so great a salvation. Don't be ashamed of the gospel, Paul says here to Timothy. The greatness of salvation, and to the grace of salvation. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. That God has saved us, which has nothing to do with who we are or what we've done, but by grace. That before you were born, before Adam was formed, before the world began, in God's plan of grace, salvation planned to reach out to men and women and transform a life like yours through the Lord Jesus Christ. God's saving grace, grace that loved us, grace that sought us, grace that called us, grace that saved us, grace that keeps us, grace that will lead us home. Salvation is all about grace from beginning to end. And when we try to add to the grace of God, of course, we detract from it and nullify salvation. The grace of salvation and the glory of salvation here. Because in Jesus Christ, who has been revealed, this Saviour says, Paul has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now, the word abolish there means to render inoperative. The worst enemy of a human being rendered inoperative, ineffective. Because Jesus Christ died and rose again. It's what the Bible describes as the sting of death being taken away. For those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, death is rendered inoperative. It's taken out of the limelight. Grace shines, rather, on life and immortality. The great gifts that Jesus Christ gives to those who trust in him for the salvation of their souls. So not ashamed of your Saviour, not ashamed of salvation, and not ashamed of service, verse 11. To which, says Paul, I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. Now, it's the gospel, you notice, which compels Paul to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the power of God's grace in his life that motivates Paul to pour out his life for the glory of God. Here's an encouragement for us to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. You notice the appointment in service here. Paul, what he does in the work of the Lord's kingdom, it wasn't something that he took up as an idea that came into his mind one day. He says, I was appointed. In other words, God chose him in this way. God appointed it. God appointed him to be a preacher, one who would herald the message of a king. and God appointed him to be an apostle, one sent out with orders from a king. And a teacher, one who would teach people how to know to come, teach people how to come to know this king. So the whole point Paul is making is the Lord's appointment, the Lord's choosing, the Lord's sovereignty, the work of God. Now, we are to be available and willing and usable and yielded and faithful. But what God has appointed for us, let's determine by God's grace to fulfill the Lord's appointment. What you've been appointed to tonight by the King. You stay faithful to that. Fulfill it completely. That God will receive the glory due to his great name. Paul has been appointed to this by the Lord. But you notice, though it's the Lord's appointment, there are still afflictions that Paul is going through. For this reason, verse 12, though the Lord has appointed this, the Lord has appointed me a preacher, the Lord has appointed me an apostle, the Lord has appointed me as a teacher of the Gentiles, says Paul, but for this reason, I also suffer these things. Paul is suffering for his testimony. He's in prison because he was faithfully serving the Lord. I read yesterday a little quote from a book by a believer in the Middle East who's written a book called Killing Christians. And this is the quote I read from him. Every Christian should go to jail at least once because of their faith in Jesus Christ. It's good for you. Now, he's writing that from a Middle East perspective where, I mean, what an enormous step it is there to publicly confess the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's writing to his fellow believers and he's saying they're exactly facing the sort of pressures Paul knew. Every Christian should go to jail at least once in life because of their faith in Jesus Christ, he's saying. That's a very challenging thing. What our profession would be tonight if it meant at least once in your life you'd end up in jail because of it. So those who faithfully serve the Lord Jesus Christ will be tested and may go through afflictions. Sometimes it's that pressure that the Lord uses to mold us in his image. You know the picture of a potter and clay. And to mold clay, a potter, when that wheel is spinning, the potter has to, you know, usually gets his thumbs or her thumbs and push down on the clay to mold the clay into the image that the potter wants. Now, the potter is never closer to the clay when he's in that process of molding it and shaping it and fashioning it into the very image that he wants. So we are not surprised that sometimes difficulty, suffering, affliction may come our way. Because it's part of the way God molds and shapes and fashions us and paints the glorious colours of his grace in our lives. And yet Paul has this great assurance in service. He makes this great statement that causes our hearts tonight to leap and thank God. That Paul can say, though he's suffering these things, nevertheless, I am not ashamed, says Paul. Don't be ashamed of this. For I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. Now, that's such an important part of what we're looking at tonight. Let's look at a few of these words, because Paul says he's persuaded. The word carries the idea of being able to rest in total assurance. I'm resting in total assurance about this, says Paul. I am assured that the Lord is able to keep. The word able carries with it the idea mighty, strong, all-powerful. That the Lord is able to keep, to guard, to watch, to preserve what he has committed, like a deposit or a trust, which has been given into someone else's faithful keeping. That if you tonight commit yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord is able to keep you. And I'm saying tonight, are you able to rest in that assurance in your soul tonight? That if you trust in Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus will not lose a single person who has been committed to him. You see, left to ourselves, this is not relying on ourselves, our own self-keeping. This is resting and relying on who the Lord is and on his keeping. Notice what Paul is saying. He doesn't say, I'm persuaded that I'm able to keep. No, he's saying, I know in whom I've believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep. You've got a big view of God, this great view of a powerful God. Yes, left to ourselves, we would lose salvation. But it's the Lord's doing. The Lord is able to keep what we've committed to him until that day. I'll have to ask Joel at the end if he knows this story of a water carrier, Joel, in India. But let me try this story. And if you know the story, you can tell me where it comes from. I found it this week. That a water carrier in India can carry water with a pole across the shoulders and on each end, like a jar to carry water. Okay, so you know the picture. Okay, well, we might quiz you a bit more at the end. Well, the story I read is of someone carrying water like that with two jars, two pots at the end of a pole on string. One jar was whole and perfect and sound. The other jar could carry water in it, but had a crack in it. And you know, if you've got a vase or something and you want to test, has it got a crack, and you can ping it. And if it pings, then it's flawless. But if it's got a dull sound, you know, there's a crack in that pot somewhere. Well, this pot had a crack in it. But still the water carrier was using this on the orders of someone who was employing him to carry water every day up to someone's house. And it was water for the person to use in watering their garden. But, you know, he just thought to himself, well, it's such a pity that one of these pots has got a crack in it. I wonder why this man gets me to carry the water every day with these pots. But one of them's got a crack in it, and by the time I get to his house, about half the water has leaked out of the pot. Perhaps I should ask him to change the pot or apologize to him. Look, I'm not carrying as much water as I should be carrying because one of the pots got a crack in it. Anyway, when he eventually plucked up courage to tell the man about the crack in the pot, the man said to him, he said, I want you to collect the water as usual, and I'm going to walk with you because I want you to see something. So he picked up the water as usual, started to walk up the path towards this man's house where his garden was, with the pots, one of them flawless, but the other one cracked. The man said, now, as you walk along the path, notice that on one side of the path, flowers grow. On the other side of the path, no flowers grow. Yeah, said the man, I hadn't noticed that. But on one side of the path, the flowers are growing. The man said, because on one side of the path I planted seeds and I knew the pot was cracked. And I knew as you were walking up, some of the water would leak out, but I'd put seeds there and they need the water. And so as you would walk up each day carrying the water for me, some of the water, yes, would leak out of the pot, but it would fall onto the seeds that I'd planted and flowers would grow. And every so often I go down to the path and I pick some of the flowers that are growing and I give them to my wife. So the man said, I deliberately let you carry the water in a pot that had a crack in it, because I used you walking up and down carrying the water as a way of watering my seeds to grow flowers for my wife. And my wife is delighted when I take the flowers to her and give her flowers every so often, the flowers that grew along the path where you're carrying the water. You heard that story? You have? Oh, well, that's a famous story. I came across it. Well, as I came across the story, I thought, you know, each one of us, we have flaws, cracks, sins. None of us is perfect. None of us is flawless. God appoints us. God calls us to work for him and serve in the ways that he gives gifts to us. And some people get worried and they think like this, oh, until I can do it perfectly, I'm not going to even try. I'm not going to do it at all. But it's in your weakness you find God's strength. And you know, there are ways in which God can even use the cracks and the flaws in a person's life for God's good, oh, wise and sovereign ways, and for his own purposes, even that in our weakness, God gets the glory. So if you say, oh, I'm going to wait and wait until everything's perfect before I'll do anything for God. No, no, God can take what you give to him, and even the flaws and the cracks that there are in all of our lives, God is still able to take them and use them for his own purposes and for his glory and to accomplish his ends. The Apostle Paul was not a perfect man. Listen to how he describes himself. The chief of sinners, he says. Timothy, the person he's writing to, is not a perfect man. He was shy, perhaps in his personality, rather timid. Paul has to encourage him not to be fearful. But they can be used to serve the Lord because God is able to take what is committed to him. It's God's strength, God's power, God's grace. And here, in the realm of salvation, Paul is saying to Timothy, I know, not only in serving, but in that great day, the ultimate day, the day of judgment he's talking about. I know in whom I've believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. So when we ask, can a Christian have assurance of salvation? Can a Christian be sure that he or she will not be lost? Can a Christian know that having trusted in Jesus Christ, have this assurance that God will keep to the end and to the day of judgment, keep that person to glory? Can God really keep you saved? Now, I know there are some who will tell you no to that question. Methodist groups, Wesleyan groups, many holiness and charismatic groups will answer, no, they say, you could be a Christian, but you may lose salvation. But when you read what the Apostle Paul is saying here, I know whom I've believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. Surely here the Bible's answer is, God, he's the one who keeps. That once a person has committed themselves to Jesus Christ, that salvation will never be taken away because God is the one who keeps you. That from the moment of salvation, a person is eternally adopted into the family of God. And that such a genuine Christian will never be lost, will never end up in hell, will never lose salvation. If salvation rested on us, well, yes, of course. But when it rests on God and the power of God and the promises of God and the greatness of the gospel, if salvation is maintained by the power of God, then we need not fear. Paul is persuaded. And Paul's exhortation to Timothy here is not to leap into the dark. He's saying, look, you can trust and entrust yourself to the Lord because of the precious promise of God and the powerful work of God's grace. Paul is telling us, bottom line, that he knows beyond a shadow of doubt that God has saved him and that the Lord will keep him till that great day. And I'm saying tonight, you can have that same confidence that Paul had. You can be settled in this assurance that you're a great sinner, but that Jesus Christ has saved you. Though you're a great sinner, you've been saved by a great Savior. So you need to ask tonight first, well, have you been saved? Because if the answer to that is no, you need to get that matter of salvation dealt with in your soul tonight. You need to entrust yourself entirely to Jesus Christ for salvation and to cry out to him from your heart that he'll cleanse you and forgive you, because we're all flawed in our lives. And we all need God's grace and forgiveness and power. But if you're a Christian tonight, if you're saved, I want you to know what the Apostle Paul knew, that God will safely take you home to heaven. And regardless of what the devil tries to do, this world tries to do, or even sometimes in the frailty and weakness of our flesh we feel, when you leave this world, God will save you to the uttermost. You can be persuaded of this too, that God is able to keep what you commit to him until that great day. What God starts, God keeps, and God will bring to completion. And you can know that assurance in your own soul even tonight. Are you persuaded? Are you persuaded of this, that God is able to keep what you've committed to him until that great day? Well, we're going to sing about it in a moment. Let's pray about it first. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you'll grant to every genuine Christian here tonight this wonderful assurance of the keeping grace and power of God. That every Christian will be persuaded of this, that the Lord is able to keep what we've committed to him against that great day. And we pray, Lord, for those who've never entrusted themselves to Jesus Christ, that even tonight they may be persuaded to trust that Saviour and know his keeping power and grace even tonight. And Lord, we thank you too that as we come and as we cry out to you and sing of these great truths in our lives, we can do so with the assurance that it is not we keeping ourselves, it is God who is keeping us. And all this rests on who God is, the greatness of God, the power of God, the grace of God. So we want to thank you that we can come in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to sing 615 as a closing hymn. And you may have worked out this hymn in your own mind, because, of course, the hymn writer takes up this very verse we've been looking at the end tonight. I know whom I have believed. Now, there's an ed there because of the way the poetry works. I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. We'll sing that chorus with the hymn 615.
Oh,
Let's pray together. Now to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, to the only wise God, our Saviour, Jesus Christ, be glory, majesty, power, might and dominion, both now and forevermore. Amen.